I'm just going to pray one more time because sometimes I get intimidated. So I'm going to pray. Oh, Heavenly Father. Oh, God in heaven. Again, I need you, oh Lord, today, and ask that you would be with us today, oh God. Help us all, oh God, to have spiritual ears. Help me to be discerning. To bring forth, O Lord, only those words that you would have me to bring forth, I pray. I stand here, O God, ready to be rebuked and corrected if I have it coming my way. I want to humble myself before you today, O God. Ask, O God, that just your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would be here, your presence. You are truly invited, and we invite you here with open arms, asking you to lead us and guide us in the way that is right, good, and true. Amen. Okay, well, praise God. In Philippians 4:13, this message is going to be a part two on what I had taught. I guess it was a teaching, and it may more or less be the same today. If the Lord gets a hold of me and I start preaching, well, praise God for that. But I haven't yet experienced too much of that yet, but I'm asking the Lord to just work in me at some point, and maybe He'll move and I'll be able to actually have something of value to say at some point. But I know in Philippians 4:13 it says, I can do all things in Christ which strengtheneth me. We all know that we can't get from here to there without God's help and without His mercy, without His long-suffering, without His patience. Truly, there's no hope. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, it says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Amen. Praise God. I want to continue where I left off, and that was in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22 of the New Testament. And it says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. These were the faithful bones of Joseph, who overcame many obstacles, overcame the threat of death by his own ruthless brothers, who, by the way, they were not included in the burial place. Only Joseph's bones were brought there. And how that he overcame the manifold situations and all the manifold problems, issues of death in prison, the temptations, I'm sure that were there. I'm sure that he had endured many things that you just could not imagine being in prison. But God honored his faithfulness. God honored this man because he believed God. He trusted God. He didn't doubt. He didn't allow worry, fear, and doubt to get in his way. But he saw God's hand in the whole thing. He trusted the Lord to help him overcome, and that's exactly what he did. Even in prison, he became the kind of man where he was put in charge, and people looked to him with great respect and honor, even in prison. By faith, when Moses was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. In other words, proper child meaning he was goodly to look upon, he was handsome, and just one who was apparently, they just, I don't know how women talk when they talk about babies, but I can imagine what it was like when they saw this woman who just couldn't take her eyes off of that young little baby and had to protect him. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, means spiritual maturity, refused to be called the Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, he separated himself, choosing rather to suffer affliction, and this is in verse 25 now, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Well, there are many parallels that we could draw upon here in our own lives. In our own lives, are we choosing rather than to suffer affliction with those who are called of God, for those in God's family? Are we choosing rather to serve God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Are we taking this to heart in our own lives? Because really, all this was meant for us today. All these parallels, all these examples were designed for people like you and me today to use as a roadmap to heaven, that we might get there unscathed. We'll be scathed, I'm sure, no doubt. But I mean, to get there with our heart and our soul, to get there in one piece, God will help us. And if we go to verse 26, it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He saw the value in obeying and trusting and living for God in a perverse generation. He could have had it all by today's standards. He could have had the nicest home, the nicest car, the choicest of all food, and he could have had all the esteem of popular friendships and people who are well known and popular. But he chose not to. He chose to walk away from that. And in 2 Timothy 4:10 it says, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. There's going to be only a few people that make it. The Bible says that very few there be that find it, that narrow road to heaven. Many will forsake it because they've allowed the world and its allures to overtake them. This world is full of traps and snares. And it's like walking through a minefield and not knowing where that next trap or snare is going to be set, where we might fall into. That's why we have to guard our hearts and our minds at all times. And that's why we need to be prayed up in the Holy Ghost. And whether you have the Holy Ghost in you or not, the Lord is going to be there with you to help you to get there. It says here in verse 27, by faith, overcoming faith, I might add, he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He esteemed and feared God, and forsook the rudiments and the joys of this world, died to his own desires to follow the convictions of his heart, to follow the path that God set before him in this life, in this world. He made a difference because he was a type and shadow of Jesus Christ, Moses was. And if we go to verse 28, it says, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. God passed over those homes that were marked by the blood of Christ. In other words, that home is you and me. That home, that temple, when he saw the blood, he passed over. When we became Christians, when Christ died on the cross, he shed his blood for you and me. He shed his blood that we might pass over from death to life. If we go to Exodus 12:13, it specifically talks about that. And it says here in Exodus, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt." How many gods do we have today in this country, around the world, everywhere? False gods of every kind. And people bow down to it. They bow down to it with their desires, with their heart, with their minds, fixed on those kinds of things. Eventually, that becomes a god to these people. And if we don't guard our hearts, we could easily fall into that trap. "And I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Amen. We know that there are many parallels in the Word of God. We know that when Jesus died on the cross, God sacrificed his only son, the one true son that he's had, so precious and so valuable. Like Abraham offering Isaac upon the altar. Abraham believing God that even if he sacrificed him on the altar, that he would raise him up again. But that was overcoming faith. And God made a better way. He made another way for Isaac. There was a ram that was caught in the thickets. And they used that instead because God saw his faithfulness. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. If we go to Exodus chapter 14, 9 through 29, I want to go there. And it says, "But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army overtook them encamping by the sea besides Pirahithroth, or before Belzaphon. I'm not sure how you spell that word. So, in any case, what had happened was that this was actually, I looked it up, I did a little bit of a study on that, and that was actually the area where they crossed over, and I'm trying to find out the name of that location. Okay, that would have been Aqaba. Aqaba was the place, or Nuweiba Beach. In that area, I did some research, and in that same area of the crossing, it was just a narrow path winding through the mountains, rugged mountains, and tall, rugged mountains. And when they got into that Aqaba Beach area, or Nuweiba Beach, it was surrounded by these mountains. And when they heard the Egyptians coming after them, they felt that they were trapped, that they had no way, that there was no way that they could survive now. And they started to accuse Moses of entrapping them and bringing them out there to die. But you see, that's not God's way. Why don't we continue trying to get to a point here? And with Pharaoh, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. You see, the parallel there is that when Jesus died on the cross, he made a way for us to cry out to him. When we know that the devil is going to be hunting us down, the devil is always looking for ways to trip us up. The devil is always there looking for a way to cause us to sin or to cause us to stumble. But we have an advocate, the Father, Abba Father, who all we have to do is cry out unto him and cry out, and he will hear us. And he'll answer our prayers. He'll protect us. And it says, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? And is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Isn't that the way it is in our lives? How that we think it was better back then? How it was easier? How it was comfortable? How that we were never bothered, it seemed, by the devil? But then when we took that step out in faith and we left Egypt and we left Babylon behind, we could expect that the devil is going to come and to charge us with accusations, with temptations of every kind, manifold, various kinds. We know that he's going to be there to try to trap us and ensnare us. Like these Israelites felt, they were entrapped right on the coast by the Red Sea. But it was God. God had everything under control, and he was working in Moses, his faithful servant, a man of overcoming faith. And Moses, it says here, in 13 it says, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall shew to you this today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. You see, what seemed like an impassable area, what seemed like an area that they could not overcome, it seemed impassable. It seemed impossible. It seemed that there was no way. But you see, God is in the business of making a way where there is no way. God is in that business where he's able to deliver us when our backs are against the wall, like he did the Israelites. And he rolled back the seas, you see. That impassable body of water that was split, those high walls of water, that they were able to walk on dry land to salvation, to safety, to the other side in Saudi Arabia. 11 miles they trekked on dry land. And it says, and the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. See, the Lord was speaking to Moses. Moses, being meek and humble as he was, yet he lifted that concern up to God, and God told him such. But just to walk and obey, to trust and have faith, and just do those things that God had called him to do, to lead them out of the land of Egypt into the promised land. And when the seas were rolled back, Moses' hands outstretched like that of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross made a way for them to pass over, made a way for them to reach the other side from death to life. So it is here. In number 15, it says, or 16 rather, it says, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. There were areas along that straight path from the shore of Aqaba to Saudi Arabia, 11 miles, where that ground sloped gradually anywhere from 3,000 to 5,000 feet. And we all know that, I believe it's 5,280 feet, I believe, that equals a mile. And that is a ways down. So they were, I believe the path was, if I remember correctly, a quarter to a half mile in my research that I was doing. And that was a road that God made where there was no way. He made a road that, even though it took them all night to cross, but it was adequate. The Lord always makes a way for us. And here in number 17 it says, and I behold, and I will harden the hearts of Egypt, of the Egyptians, and they will follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. I'm having a hard time saying that today. When I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind him, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. You know, that's the way God operates in our lives. You know, he's willing to send his angels to guard our way, to go before us, to stand behind us, to be our rear reward, which the Lord is, but to be on guard around our lives in the forward, the rear, on the east and the west of our lives. He's there. The Bible says that those that fear the Lord, that angels encampeth round about them. We know that with those clouds, I'm kind of reminded in a way, maybe I won't go there right now. I'm thinking of something else, I guess. In number 18, I just want to go on here, I guess. Then it says, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." I already read that. 19. I want to go down to, I think I'm at 20. Am I not right? 20, okay. "And it came between the camp of Egypt," or the Egyptians, "and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud of darkness to them, but a grave light by night to..." No, "it gave light to by night to them," or to these. I'm having a hard time reading here. "So that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by the strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went up into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." And I often wonder how high those walls of water would have been if the oceans were nearly a mile deep in some areas, how high those walls would have been. And I'm just amazed when I think about it. And where am I here? "And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians." Then there's a message right there. Right there. "And took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians.'" What I know that I was doing, the little bit of research that I was doing, there were 600 choice chariots with these four pronged gilded gold wheels. And we know that moss can't grow on wheels, on golden wheels rather, or on gold. And then there are all the other chariots And when they had done their diving in that area off the coast of Aqaba, and clear across, even to the other side, 11-mile stretch, to Saudi Arabia, they had noticed these horse and human bones. They had noticed these axles from these chariots that were standing straight up like a tree. And with that was the coral that was growing around them, of course. And they had found pure gold wheels from those choice chariots, 600 of them that were used to cross the Red Sea. I thought that was kind of interesting. Okay, where am I here? And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, again upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. I'm reminded of what it's like in our own lives and how that when God called us out of Egypt, when he called us out of Babylon, when he called us out of that world of sin and wickedness and all the rudiments thereof, we know that God also made a way to keep us. Yes, we can fall. We can fail God. We can sin, as did Judas, by transgression. But yet, God in his mercy is not willing that any would perish. God wants us to trust in such a way that we know that when we fall into trouble, when we fall into a trap or a snare, that we just have to call out to the Lord and he will be there. He will hear our voice. He will hear, whether we know it or not. Sometimes we fall into a trouble and we can't seem to figure out a way out. But you see, it's by faith. God wants to stretch our faith so that it becomes overcoming faith. He wants us to step out where there doesn't seem to be a way. He wants us to trust when it looks like there's nowhere to go. But God is there if we would just trust in him. That's called overcoming faith. He wants us to just, when we fall, to pick us up by our bootstraps, to trust in him, and to move forward as soldiers of Christ. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Man, I think about that, and I'm really amazed at the way God works on our behalf. And now back to Hebrews, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about for 7 days. See, it's not by our own strength, but certainly by God's power, by his Spirit, that those walls came down. It is not by our strength, it is not by our intellect, our human power of any kind, but these are the times when, even though we don't have a weapon, our weapon is God. We don't have a physical weapon, but our spiritual weapon is where the mighty power of God reigns in our life, in the lives of others who trust in Him. When we put our trust in God's hand, where there is no other way, God will make a way for things to fall in line in your life. He'll make a way for you. And it says about 1400 AD, that was when it came down. It was about the year 1400 AD, while blowing their trumpets and shouting out loud. That to me is amazing. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies in peace. See, God honored her because of her faith. God honored her by grafting her into the royal lineage of the Lord Jesus. In verse 32, in what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and the prophets. See, God always raised up someone in every generation to lead people out of trouble, out of bondage. Like the Israelites, they left Egypt, we left Babylon. We wanted to leave the bondage behind. See, God was making a way for them to leave the land where they were made to serve in hard bondage. And you see, the same thing holds true in our lives. God wants us to forget about and to leave behind those ways that held us bound to sin, to strife, to idol worship, to all these things, the rudiments of the world. That's the purpose of God's deliverance. He wanted His people to be cleansed from all that. In verse 33, it reads, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. God has always been faithful to deliver His own. And in verse 34 from the King James, it reads, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. In Hebrews 12:29, it reads, for our God is a consuming fire. And when I think about that fire, that pillar of fire, I think about God's ability to purge us, not only from sin, but to help us, to deliver us from the devil, from his ways. Quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. That was divine protection, strength, where He gave us courage and hope. In Deuteronomy 4:24, I want to go there real quick. Also, if I can find it. Deuteronomy 4:24. And here again it says, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. You see, the Lord, He truly is a jealous God. And We can provoke him by how we live. If we live such a life that we would dare to worship idols, to go against the very word of God, to disobey it blatantly, to walk away, to backslide, to honor those things that are wicked by speaking evil against those things that are good, we provoke God by doing those such things. The Bible says, "Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good." That is one way to provoke God. It says here in verse 35 in Hebrews, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Those martyred were the ones that glorified God. These were the ones that served God. These were the ones that weren't afraid to say the name of God on their lips. They witnessed. They were a witness. They were a light. And men hated light. They loved darkness. And so they killed those that were a witness to those round about, that they too might see and believe and be saved and converted. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, the bonds of imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. These were the choice servants of God. These were men and women of God who gave all to serve him. And I know this is still more of a teaching, so if you can bear with me, I'm not there yet where I can, but I'm believing God to help me. But I did a bit of a chronological order of the apostles and how that they suffered for Christ. And all of these had overcoming faith. And that is the message that I'm trying to bring forth, is that those with overcoming faith overcome even by the blood of the Lamb. They were killed. They were destroyed. They were murdered. Stephen was preaching the gospel in Jerusalem on the Passover. And I wrote down a little note here on each one, so if you can bear with me, I'm going to read through these. After Christ's crucifixion, death on the cross, was cast out of the city and stoned to death, about 2,000 Christians suffered martyrdom during this period around 34 AD. James, son of Zebedee and the older brother of John, was beheaded when Herod Agrippa arrived as governor of Judea. Many early disciples were martyred under Agrippa's rule, including Timon and Parmenius around 44 AD. Philip, a disciple from Bethsaida in Galilee, suffered martyrdom at Heliopolis in Pergia. He was scourged, thrown in prison, and afterwards crucified in 54 AD. Matthew, the tax collector from Nazareth, who wrote a gospel in Hebrew, was preaching in Ethiopia when he was martyred with a halberd. It's a sort of an axe-like weapon in 60 AD. James, the brother of Jesus, administered the early church in Jerusalem and was the author of the book in the Bible. At the age of 94, he was beaten and stoned and finally had his brains bashed out with a fuller's club. Matthias, was the apostle who filled the vacant place of Judas. He was stoned at Jerusalem and then beheaded. These are people with overcoming faith, that they decided that they were going to live for God even unto the end, believing and knowing that they would be resurrected. That's faith. Andrew, the brother of Peter, preached the gospel throughout Asia. On his arrival at Edessa, he was arrested and crucified on the cross, two ends of which were fixed transversely. In other words, they were in a disjointed manner in the ground. Mark was converted to Christianity by Peter and then transcribed Peter's account of Jesus in his gospel. Mark was dragged and torn to pieces by the people of Alexandria in front of Serapis, their pagan idol, thinking to pacify their idol's anger. Peter was condemned to death and crucified in Rome. Jerome holds that Peter was crucified upside down at his own request because he was not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord Jesus. But we know that Peter's bones did not stay there, that they were transferred back to Jerusalem. Paul suffered in his first persecution under Nero because of the converting impact he was having on people in the face of martyrdom. In other words, Paul was the kind of man where if he was chained to you, he would find a way to convert you to Jesus. If he was in prison, even the guards and the other prisoners would be converted because he couldn't stop glorifying God. He knew by faith, overcoming faith, that good things were going to happen because he believed God made a way for him. And he was led to a private location outside the city where he was beheaded. Jude, the brother of James, was commonly called Thaddeus. He was crucified in Edessa about 72 AD in Asia. That's in Asia there. Bartholomew translated the Gospel of Matthew in India. He was cruelly beaten and crucified by idolaters there. Thomas, called Didymus, preached in Parthia in India. He was thrust through with a spear by pagan priests. Luke was the author of the gospel under his own name. He later traveled with Paul through various countries and was hung on an olive tree by idolatrous priests in Greece. Barnabas of Cyprus was killed without many known facts in 73 AD. No one really knows how he was martyred, but he was martyred there. Simon, surnamed Zelotes, preached in Africa and Britain, where he was crucified in 74 AD. And then there's John, the beloved disciple, was the brother of James. From Ephesus, he was ordered to Rome, where it is affirmed he was cast into a cauldron of boiling oil. However, he escaped by a miracle without injury. Domitian afterwards banished him to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. He was the only apostle who escaped a violent death. That must have been in the area where Timothy was at the time, since Timothy was consecrated as bishop by Paul, serving in Ephesus 15 years until he died at the age of 80 in 80 AD. And Paul here, this is about Timothy. Paul consecrated Timothy as bishop of Ephesus in the year 65, where he served for 15 years. And in the year 80, with Timothy dying at the age of 80, Timothy tried to halt or stop a pagan procession of idols, ceremonies, and songs in response to his preaching of the gospel, and the angry pagans beat him, dragged him through the streets, and stoned him to death. So those were the events that surrounded the apostles who were close to the Lord, and how that they died and suffered the martyr's death, but with overcoming faith, they lived and they died in such a manner that they gave glory to God in every area of their life. God was with them, even unto death. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. In other words, these were outcasts considered by the world as scum of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received the promise. And in verse 40 it says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And in Revelation 17:14 it says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And it goes on to say in Revelations chapter 12, 10 through 12, and I have heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And here it is. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. In other words, you think about when Jesus died on the cross and they threw that spear in his side. What came out? Water and blood. Water is the word of his testimony. In other words, when you think about the rock that was following Israel, it was called a flint rock. And out of that flint rock came living water. I think it's in, I don't know, Matthew or John, I think maybe chapter 4 somewhere, talks about, and out of him shall flow rivers of living water. It's the word of the Lord's testimony in our life. And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And then in verse 12 of Revelations, it says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Amen. We know that in this life, our life is but a vapor of time, a vapor of time so short, we only have a small time to make an impact. We have just a short time to make a difference. We have a short time here just to be a witness, a light in a dark world. And as you know, faith is righteousness, and righteousness is faith. Without such, no man could please God. In John, in closing here shortly, I want to go to John 16:33. And in 16:33, it reads, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That is the Lord's overcoming faith in our lives. If we overcome the world, we will again see Jesus. If we overcome in this life, there is a place called heaven that awaits us if we are found faithful and true and righteous. I want just to encourage people out there. You might have heard this message 1,000 times, plus one. But this is a message for today. This is a day and the hour in which we live where faith is lacking in churches, in seminaries, if you want to call it that, in the lives of people all over the world who call themselves Christians. And today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. If we don't live with overcoming faith today, tomorrow may never come. Usually tomorrow never does come. And that's why the Lord wants us to live each day as if it were our last. To live each day in such a manner that we will live to please God. Because again, without faith, we can't please God. There's no hope if we don't have faith. And I think that I would like to leave it right at that. And it's a little short on time. It's 11:25, and I know that the green light is still on, but I think I've finished the message today. So I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, O God in heaven, this was a simple message, O God, more of a teaching thing again. But I pray, O God, that if there is anything said, that someone out there might be encouraged, that somebody out there would just hear the heart of what was trying to be said, they might give ear to it, O God, including myself. And I pray, O God, that you would continue to help every individual here, all those online, to walk with overcoming faith, to walk in such a manner where they don't give up when times are hard. To believe, O God, that you are the great Redeemer and the great Deliverer. You are the great Healer through overcoming faith. O God in heaven, let us not lose sight of that great need today where people all over the world are seeking answers and have none. They are seeking for advice. Oh God in heaven, they go to these psychics, to these wizardries, they go to these parlors. Oh God in heaven, we know that there is no hope in them. But we pray, oh God, that you will deliver these people, oh God. Help them to see, help them to understand, help them to hear, and help all of us to do the same. With overcoming faith, believing unto righteousness, believing unto life, believing, O God, that you are the one true God and there is no other, but that you were the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. O God in heaven, we thank you for your mercy and for your grace, for your word, for using even people like me who, you know, it's, I don't know how you use me, Lord. All I have to say, I don't consider myself of great value, but Lord, I pray that you would just somehow reach people. Reach those, oh God, that need to be encouraged, that need to hear a word from you, so that they don't fall back, so that they don't backslide, that they don't sin, that they don't fall back unto perdition, O God, but that they would move forward in this dark day. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, I guess maybe we could sing.